All right, 2 weeks ago, we began looking at what we called Walking in the Spirit, a little mini-series on Walking in the Spirit, and we looked at the Spirit-filled life. And we saw that to live out biblical Christianity is going to take a dependence and reliance upon the Spirit's power, for we are not strong enough, we are not powerful enough to live out the Bible through our own efforts. And we saw that what the Spirit wanted to produce in us is Christ-like living. He wants to pour the life of Christ in us and through us. And we also saw that Galatians 5, 22 and 23 explain what that Christ-like living looks like. It's those fruits such as love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And it goes through the list of fruits there. We also saw there is nothing mystical about any of this. So many people make being filled with the Spirit mystical. It's not mystical at all. It takes two things. It takes yielding ourselves to Him, and it takes depending upon Him in a moment-by-moment manner. Now, today we're going to look at one more aspect, kind of a different angle of the filling of the Spirit through John 15. And I want to look at this. I want to spend some time here because it is so important that we get this. I believe this is the key to many of our problems as believers. We find the solution here in John 15 to a lot of our discouragement and a lot of our frustration as we suffer defeat after defeat. And we know Christianity should be much more than it is in our life, at least. But we just don't know how to live it out. Well, I believe in John 15, 1 through 8, Jesus tells us how Christianity really works. It works when His power is poured into our life. Listen, if we are not living off of His power, and if we are only doing the best that we can do through our own strength, you know what? That is just mere religion. That's what religion is, isn't it? It is a system based on man's works, done in man's power. But Christianity is something that is based on God's power poured into man, to where we start doing things that are beyond our power, beyond our own ability. That's Christianity. But how do we do that? That's John 15, 1 through 8. Let's read it. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Now, we're not going to tear apart this section in minute details. I just want to use it as kind of a jumping off point to talk about the Spirit-filled life. But what we're going to see here is we're going to see God's expectation. We're going to see Christ's explanation. Then I want to spend some time at the end looking at an example of somebody who lived out the Spirit-filled life, and that would be Hudson Taylor. I want to show you what he discovered in the Spirit-filled life. It's something he called the exchange life, something we don't hear about anymore or much anymore, the exchange life. But I think it is something so vital that we learn what it is. Well, let's look at God's expectation. What does God expect from us? God expects fruit in our life, doesn't He? You get that in these 8 verses I read. Jesus mentions fruit 7 times. So God expects fruit in our life. Now, fruit is defined as many things in the Bible. First of all, we bear fruit when we win others to Christ. That's Romans 1:13. Christian giving is considered to be fruit. That's Romans 15:28. Good works are considered to be fruit. That's Colossians 1:10. Our praise to God is considered to be the fruit of our lips. That's Hebrews 13:15. And the characteristics of Christ formed in us is called the fruit of the Spirit. That's Galatians 5:22 and 23. Fruit in this context that Jesus is talking about in John 15, it probably entails all of that. But I think primarily it's speaking about the fruit of the Spirit, which is Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In other words, it is living like Christ. All of those are Christ-like characteristics. Now, how much fruit does God expect? John 15, 2, it says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. Then look at John 15, 8. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So what does that say? It says all who bear fruit, God prunes so that they will bear more fruit. And he will keep doing that so that they will end up bearing much fruit. So God expects, God desires much fruit coming out of our life. Now, why? Why does God want our lives to be filled with much fruit? Did you see it there in verse 8? By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. He wants our lives to bring him glory. And our lives bring him glory when they are lived like Christ. See, we bring him glory when we live like his son. We live like his son when our lives are bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All those, like I said, are characteristics of Jesus. And so the point of John 15, 1 through 8 is that God wants fruit, but that fruit is not produced in our own power. It is impossible to live like Christ in your own power. But God still expects us to live like that. He expects much fruit. So how do we do that? The answer is found in the analogy that Jesus uses here in John 15, 1 through 8. It is what is called the abiding or remaining life, or what some people have called the exchange life. So Jesus is going to explain this. God wants much fruit. You can't do that on your own. How does that come about? Now Jesus is going to tell us how that comes about. Let's look at Christ's explanation. Jesus says, the Father wants to see much fruit in your life. Let me show you how that's produced. First of all, fruit in the temporal realm, right? He's probably standing by a grapevine there that's filled with fruit. And so he uses that as his analogy. And he shows that the fruit in the temporal realm is based on the relationship between the branch and the vine. So he points to the grapevine laden with fruit and says, see this grapevine with all this luscious fruit growing on it, all these grapes? How did that happen? Did those branches strain and strive until a grape popped out? Or did they just remain attached to the vine and the grape was a natural result of that? Well, fruit is a natural result, isn't it, of that branch remaining connected to that vine. As long as the branch remains connected to the vine is going to pour into that branch everything that branch needs to produce fruit. So Jesus is using that as an analogy of what happens in the spiritual realm. So look at that. Fruit in the spiritual realm flows out of that relationship between Christ and the believer, right? Spiritual fruit is produced in the believer's life naturally. This is what we've got to get. Fruit is produced in the believer's life naturally when they remain connected to Christ. See, you've got to get this. The believer is not a producer of fruit. He is a receiver of the life of Christ. And what happens when we receive that life of Christ flowing into us through the Holy Spirit? What happens? Fruit is naturally produced, isn't it? Now, let's take a deeper look at this vital connection between the vine, which is Christ, and the branch, which is the believer. This will be a bit of a reminder of what we saw last week, but we need to get this. First of all, the abiding life or the remaining life or the exchange life. Based on two things. First one is we must remain connected so that the life of Christ can flow into us. We're talking about here not allowing sin to sever that fellowship. Listen, if a believer falls into sin, does a believer lose their relationship with God? Do they lose their salvation? Well, they don't, do they? But what they do lose is fellowship with God. They are severed from the life of Christ and the Holy Spirit pouring that life into them. And so what happens is we become like what that branch that Jesus talked about. We become like a branch cut off from its source of life. The Spirit is grieved and withdraws his power and influence. And we shrivel up, we dry up, we suffer defeat, and we suffer frustration. We live out a Christianity that does not bring glory to God, nor bring any kind of joy into our own Christian experience. So to live the Spirit-filled life with this power continuously flowing into us, we must be yielded to the Spirit and not allow sin to break that connection. Secondly, we must remain dependent. This is a moment-by-moment dependence. To abide means to depend entirely upon what Christ is teaching us in this analogy. In other words, when Christ said He would provide through the Spirit everything we need to bear fruit, we believe that He meant what He said. We believe that He will do that in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. He'll do whatever is necessary for us to be able to go through that circumstance and live it out in a way that He would live it out. That life of Christ would be produced in us at that moment. In other words, we go to Him and rather than facing life in our own strength, we get into the habit of facing life in His strength. We go to Him and say, Jesus, You said that You are the vine and I am but the branch. I don't have any strength there. I can't handle this on my own. I can't do this. I can't have love at this moment with this person who's abusing me. How am I going to love them? I'm just a branch. I depend upon You to flow Your life into me through the Holy Spirit so that I can love this person right now. I depend upon You to flow Your peace into me because what is happening all around me is threatening to produce all kinds of anxiety and panic, and that is not the way You lived. And if You want me to live like You lived, I depend upon You now to give me Your peace at this moment through Your Holy Spirit. I depend upon You right now to give me the joy I need, the victory I need. And I thank You that You are willing to do just that. That through Your Spirit, You're willing to live through me, Your life, and Your life, and Your power, and Your strength is more than sufficient to be able to handle these circumstances I'm going through right now. I can do all things through You who strengthen me. As we get into the habit of yielding to the Spirit and depending upon the Spirit in this way, the natural result will be that we'll start to see spiritual fruit beginning to grow in our life because we're remaining connected. We're remaining dependent. We're staying close. We're staying God-saturated. Our mind is filled with Him. Everything that could drive us away from God and drive us into despair is doing the opposite. It's driving us to Him and it's driving us to cling to Him and trust in Him, depend upon Him. So everything in life is driving us to Him. God, I want to live like You today. I want to live like You today while I'm driving my car to work and people are cutting me off and this and that. I want to live like You at work and I want... See, I got to depend upon You. And everything that threatens that life of Christ in me, I am going to turn to You and I'm going to trust You and I'm going to rely upon You. I'm going to depend upon You to pour Your life through me at that moment. See, when we start doing that, what's going to happen? We're going to see some fruit, then more fruit, and eventually much fruit as we practice that kind of living. Constant dependence, constant yielding upon the Spirit. I mean, that's the way to live, isn't it? I mean, how many of us are getting up in the morning, entering our day, and just getting beat up by circumstances? Feeling frustrated, living in defeat. Listen, you're living in defeat constantly because you're living in your own power. When you start turning to Jesus, start depending upon the Spirit to pour His life through you, moment by moment dependence, your living's going to change. It's bound to. It's no longer dependent upon your strength. You're now relying on His strength. And He said, I will give it to you. I will give you everything you need to live life out in a way that brings Me glory and that has much fruit in your life. Now let's move on to something I think is very interesting, how we discover fruit in our life. The discovery of fruit in our life. Fruit usually takes us by surprise when it's there. Have you noticed that? We're simply abiding, yielding, depending. We're staying connected. We're concentrating on Jesus. We're living a God-saturated kind of life. In the background, while we're doing that, the Spirit is producing Christ-like character. But it's all done in the background, right? It's kind of slowly but surely being formed. We usually don't notice it until something happens and we respond differently than we would have a few months earlier. You know that experience? Where all of a sudden something happens, you go, man, I would have blown up 3 months ago. But now I have this peace. I would have panicked, but now there is this joy. Maybe there would have been selfishness, but now there's this love and this giving, and you care about the person. I mean, you just see that you're completely different. Something's changed, and it takes you by surprise, and it's great, isn't it? And you go, wow, I'm growing. I'm growing. I'm changing. God's doing something in my life. The thing is, we didn't produce the fruit, did we? We simply discovered it. As we were living a God-saturated life, concentrating on Christ and loving Him and depending upon Him and wanting to live for Him and relying on the Spirit to produce that life through us, we're just concentrating on Christ, just falling in love with Him, Him being the treasure of our life and saying, I don't need that stuff out there, Lord. I don't need the world. Lord, I just want You. All I want is You all day long. I just want You. And the Holy Spirit's just been working and working and working. And we discover that at those times when we need the fruit. We need love. We need joy. We need peace. All of a sudden it's there and it wasn't there before. And we know that we've grown. See, this is how we know we're living the abiding life, though. The Spirit-filled life. Fruit is starting to grow in our life. The Holy Spirit is producing it. And Jesus says right here, the only way for that to happen is because you're remaining connected. You're living like you should. And the Spirit is doing all of that work as you yield to Him and depend upon Him. He pours that spiritual sap or that life of Christ into us, and the natural result is fruit is produced. Now, here's the thing. We can read John 15. How many times have you read John 15 and thought, man, that is just a beautiful illustration? What a great analogy that is. But then you run off and you try to produce fruit in your own strength still. And we do that kind of stuff all the time, don't we? But Jesus says it doesn't work that way. We've got to get that into our mind. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do what? Some things? A few things? One thing? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Did you really mean nothing, Jesus? I wonder what the Greek says. Well, the Greek word for nothing is nothing. When are we going to finally get that? I can't do anything spiritually apart from Jesus. And I can't do anything spiritually apart from His life coming into me and being lived through me through the power of the Spirit. Zechariah 4:6 said this, then he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So what have we seen? We've seen the Father expects fruit and He wants it to be much fruit. Jesus has explained how that's going to happen. It's not through my power. It happens through the power of the Spirit as we remain yielded and dependent. Now, I want to spend our remaining time trying to flesh this out, kind of a living example. And it's through Hudson Taylor. I don't know if you've read much about Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor is one of my spiritual heroes. And he was a missionary to China and just an incredible individual. But Hudson Taylor, the first part of his life, he lived a very frustrated Christian life because he was trying to live it out in his own power. And I want to give you some background on him because there was a time where he was striving, he was straining, and he said he had no peace. All he saw was much failure. The responsibilities of ministry were overwhelming him. He was physically wore out. He was spiritually wore out. But that all changed when he discovered the exchange life. You know what the exchange life means? That's when the life of the Spirit, or when the Holy Spirit is pouring the life of Christ into you and through you, and you exchange your weakness for His strength, your inability for His ability, your sin for His righteousness. That's the exchange life. We start exchanging who we are and we allow Him to live through us and we take His strength and say, God, I am weak. Lord, I am so weak. But Lord, You are strong. And I depend upon Your strength right now to meet me at this point so that I can live the kind of life that glorifies You. That's the exchange life, isn't it? Lord, like I said before, Lord, right now, I want to panic. But Lord, that doesn't bring You glory. And Lord, You didn't panic. And so, Lord, I'm going to depend upon You to overcome my anxiety. I'm going to depend upon you to give me your peace. I want to live out your peace right now through the power of the Spirit to your glory in situations where I probably should be panicking, where the world would panic, but I want to show them something different, Lord. I want to show them what a Christian is all about, that we don't have to panic when it gets rough. So, Lord, I depend upon you to live out your peace. See, it's exchanging. It's the exchange life. Let's look at the example of Hudson Taylor. I've got a lot of reading I want to do here. But Hudson Taylor was a frustrated man. He started out frustrated, like I said. And we're going to pick up his story in 1865. He's in China. He's a missionary. And just the physical part of the job was completely overwhelming him as he was trying to minister to those who were impoverished, both physically and spiritually, there in Shanghai. And he desired to grow in holiness, though. He saw that he was physically getting worn out, but he also saw there was a spiritual weakness in his life, and it was frustrating him. And he wanted to grow in holiness. He fasted and he prayed, but he remained discouraged over his spiritual state because he would start up and, "I'm really going to give it my all. You know, I'm going to do this. Isn't it the way we are? I'm going to do it. And I am going to fast. I am going to pray." And he would get a good running start at it. But you know what happens when it's in your own strength? It never continues, does it? You know, eventually you just kind of weaken and you kind of give up and you go right back to where you were. How many times have you done that? How many times have I done that? Well, okay, I've got this new plan. And this is the one. This is the one that's really going to change my life. I'll probably be a spiritual giant now. 2 weeks later, you're not doing it anymore at all. And so he said that he was tired of all these attempts at holiness that were being aborted. And it was just frustrating him. And you can hear the frustration in his testimony. See if you can relate. Now, I'm going to put a lot of this up because I've got a lot of reading here from his letters and from other letters. But I really want you to get this. As I was studying this, I thought, this is what I want. This is what I need. I was telling Carrie on the way here, how come nobody talks about the exchanged life anymore? When you go back into these days where Hudson Taylor was, George Mueller, and you know those great saints of the past, this is the way they lived, but we don't hear much about it anymore. And this is one of those key secrets. There's a book called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. And it's all about the exchanged life, and I would recommend reading it. But we just don't hear this kind of stuff anymore. The Puritans talked about it. I don't know why. It's kind of absent in pulpits anymore. But we need to return to this kind of thinking. And anyway, you can hear the frustration in his testimony and see if you can relate to this. He said, "Every day, almost every hour, the consciousness of sin oppressed me." I've been there. I've felt that. "I knew that if only I could abide in Christ, all would be well, but I could not. I began the day with prayer, determined not to take my mind off of Him for a moment. But pressure of duties, sometimes very trying, constant interruptions apt to be so wearing, often caused me to forget Him. Each day brought its register of sin and failure, of lack of power. To will was indeed present with me, but how to perform I found not." Does that hit your heart? Can you relate to that? He said by the summer of 1869, his spiritual condition had reached a critical state, and he was crying out to God to help him, to deliver him. And deliverance came through a letter that a fellow missionary wrote, John McCarthy. And let me read that to you. McCarthy wrote this: "Abiding, not striving nor struggling, looking off unto Him, trusting Him for present power, trusting Him to subdue all inward corruption, resting in the love of an almighty Savior, in the conscious joy of a complete salvation, willing that His will should truly be supreme. This is not new, yet 'tis new to me. I feel as though the first dawning of a glorious day had risen upon me. I hail it with trembling, yet with trust." Then he goes on, he says, "I seem to have got to the edge only, but of a sea which is boundless, to have sipped only, but of that which fully satisfies. Christ, literally, all seems to me now the power, the only power for service, the only ground for unchanging joy. How then to have our faith increased? Not a striving to increase our faith, but a looking off to the faithful one seems all we need. A resting in the loved one entirely for time and for eternity." I love that. What does he say there? Abiding, not striving or struggling in our own strength. Looking to Christ for His power to live the Christian life. Trusting in Christ to subdue all inward corruption. Do you know what? That's the secret to get over sin. Do you realize that? You know how we fight sin usually? Is we try to do a frontal attack. Okay, I'm taking this sin on. You know, there's some things we have to do. Memorize some scriptures in that area you're following in and all that. But I'll tell you the best way to overcome sin in your life is to look not at the sin and keep that focused in your mind, but to look away from that sin and look to Jesus and fall in love with Him where He is your treasure. He is your life. You're so consumed with Him that that sin looks ugly. You know why we sin? It's because we've lost our joy in Him. And because He's no longer our treasure. And when He starts to fade, that starts to look good. Because we're going to find joy somewhere. And if it's not in Jesus, we're going to find it somewhere in the world. And so you want to get rid of the sin in your life? Find your joy in Jesus and fall in love with Him till you're head over heels in love with Him. And that stuff will begin to fade. I guarantee it. That's the way we fight sin. Right? Be so consumed with Jesus that we don't want that junk. So consumed with the true treasure that we see the world for what it really is, costume jewelry, fool's gold. And why would I trade Jesus for that? You've got to be kidding me. Anyway, let's move on here. That was a side note. So far we've got abiding, not striving or struggling in our own strength, looking to Christ for His power to live this Christian life, trusting in Christ to subdue all inward corruption, resting in His love and in the joy of a completed salvation. Isn't that good? Resting in His love and in the joy of a completed salvation. Christians, you're saved. You know, why are you walking around so depressed all the time? You're saved. You're on your way to heaven. And Jesus said, I've got my grip upon you and I won't let you go. I'm going to get you there. You're going to be there with me. Yeah, I know, but. Oh, man. But my bank account's not where I want it. So what? You're going to heaven. And it's coming quick. Time is just racing by. Eternity is rushing at us. We only have so few years to live for God and bring Him glory. That's what counts. Listen, all of this happens as we look away from self and look to Him. And I'll tell you, when I was studying this, my heart warmed. I found myself breathing a sigh of relief. Christianity and His strength. Resting in Him. Bring it on. That's what I want. I'm dead tired of Christianity and my own strength. It's useless. Dried up, shriveled. It's not going to accomplish anything. This is what we want. This resonated in the soul of Hudson Taylor. He laid the letter down rejoicing in this awareness of his oneness and identity with Christ. Some days later, he wrote a letter to his sister and he declared jubilantly the discovery of the exchange life. Let's read that. He said, as I read, this is part of the letter to his sister, as I read McCarthy's letter, I saw it all. If we believe not, He abideth faithful. I looked to Jesus and saw, and when I saw, oh, how joy flowed, that He had said, I will never leave you. Ah, there is rest, I thought. I have striven in vain to rest in Him. I'll strive no more. For has He not promised to abide with me, never to leave me, never to fail me? And dearie, He never will. I have striven in vain to rest in Him. Can you relate to that? We try to earn rest. God, look at me. Look at what I'm doing. God, I'm earning my rest. I'm impressing You so that You'll bless me. Listen. In Him, I can rest. That comes as part of the standard equipment. You know, when you sign the contract for Christianity, in that contract is rest. In Christ, you can rest. You don't have to earn rest. It just comes. You got it. Quit trying to earn what you already have. Just start resting. That's what Hudson Taylor found out. I can rest. In Him, I've got to quit trying to earn His acceptance. I've got to quit trying to impress Him. Quit trying to run myself till I'm so frazzled by it all that finally He blesses me. No, the blessings are there. The rest is there. It comes as part of the package. Just start enjoying it. Then he went on. He said this. The sweetest part is the rest which full identification with Christ brings. I am no longer anxious about anything. Does that sound good? I am no longer anxious about anything as I realize this. It makes no matter where He places me or how. See, we're always worried about the circumstances of life, aren't we? But Hudson Taylor came to a place where he says, I don't care. It makes no matter where He places me or how. Why? That is rather for Him to consider than for me. For in the easiest positions, He must give me His grace. And in the most difficult, His grace is sufficient. So if God places me in great perplexity, must He not give me much guidance? In positions of great difficulty, much grace? In circumstances of great pressure and trial, much strength? No fear that His resources will be unequal to the emergency. And His resources are mine. For He is mine and is with me and dwells in me. All this springs from the believer's oneness with Christ. I am no longer anxious about anything. Why? Because it doesn't matter where He places me now. That's up to Him. Doesn't matter what He does with my life. Whether it is sickness or health. Whether it is riches or poverty. Listen, whatever He wants to do with my life is okay. Because He is going to give me whatever it takes to go through that with joy and victory. And in a way that brings Him glory. He says, in hard times, He must and will provide the strength I need. I'll see Him move like that. That's His problem, not mine. Right? In times of great perplexity, He must and will provide the guidance. I'll see Him move like that. That's His problem. Listen, He's got a plan for my life. He's going to put me where He wants to put me. And He has to bring in all the resources and all the strength so that I can live for His glory in that plan. That's His problem. All I have to do is trust Him to do that and live with joy and say, Lord, whatever, whatever You want. See, because we're one with Him, wherever we go, He dwells with us. Wherever He sends us, He will provide the resources. So it's no longer us driving. It is us resting in His ability and His resources. I've got one from great preachers here. And I didn't put this one down for you, but I'll read it. This is a thought from great preachers, and they were applying what Hudson Taylor had discovered. And they said this. Now, listen, this is good. Like Taylor, you need to understand your identity in Christ. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. Once you receive Christ as your Savior, you also received Him as your very life. That's Colossians 3:4. The Christian life is Jesus living His life through you, by His indwelling Holy Spirit. That's the vine and the branch, isn't it? That's that analogy. It is not something you achieve, but receive by the same faith you had at salvation. You do not have to strive to be victorious. Now listen to this. This is so good. You do not have to strive to be victorious. You already are victorious in Christ. Isn't that true? You have everything you need in Christ. Your sin is exchanged for His righteousness. Your weakness for His strength. Your inadequacy for His adequacy. Then it says, this is not a call to passivity or license, but of sweet submission to Christ. Obedience is necessary, but it is a delight, not a duty. The exchange life, exchanging our life for His, that's how we bear fruit. We don't struggle or strive to produce it. We concentrate our thoughts and our affections on Christ. We surrender to Him and look to Him for His grace. And as we rest in Him, as we trust Him, the Holy Spirit produces the fruit. We're no longer trusting in what we do for Him to make us feel secure or to earn His blessings. We're depending upon what He does for us. To pour His life in us and through us. To give us everything we need. We're depending upon His resources. And that's how we live out the Christian life. To His glory. That is the life of a branch that's connected to the vine. Now, Harriet Beecher Stowe put it like this. In a pamphlet that she wrote talking about the exchange life that really affected Hudson Taylor. And he ended up sending this pamphlet out to everybody. Let me give you a little summary. What she said was the possibility of the Spirit-filled life or the exchange life. And all I'm doing, you know what, guys, all I want to do tonight, if I can just make you say, I want that. I want that. God help me to have that. I've done my job. But she says the exchange spirit-filled life is a life that is saturated with Christ, It is a life that brings so much peace and rest. It is like the rest of an infant in its mother's arms. It is a life that trusts Him to reprove our errors when necessary, that trusts Him to give us counsel in every difficult situation, and that trusts Him to empower us for every act of service. It is a life that doesn't worry about tomorrow in spiritual or temporal matters, for He will be there. For He will be there. It is a life that knows that Christ is always with us by experience, not just by theology. I mean, it's good to know that Christ is omnipresent and He's going to be with us wherever we're at. But you know what? I want more than that. I want to have my theological understanding right, but I also want the subjective experience of God in my life, don't you? Theology is necessary, but also is a subjective experience of God in our lives. I want to walk with Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to know what it means to call Him friend and brother. I don't want just cold facts about Jesus. Do you? You know, that'd be like if somebody wrote me a book about Carrie, you know, and all I did was read the book and I never actually spent any time with her. You know, it'd be hard to love her. No, it wouldn't be hard to love her because the book would be so wonderful. Nice recovery, huh? But you know what I mean? Actually spending time with her, you know, is when I fell in love with her. See, I want to walk with Him. I don't want to be excited about Him. I want to be excited about another day with Him. I want to be excited when I wake up in the morning and say, oh, it's my prayer time. I get to go spend some time with my Father and with the Son. That's how I want to live. I want to be thrilled about the thought of one day being with Him in glory. I just want to be in love with Jesus. And this is the Christianity of Paul. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, if I'm going to be on this earth, I'm going to live for Him. Christ-saturated living. But I can't wait to go and be with Him. That's what gain is. Now, let me ask you this, or let me bring this up, because maybe some are asking this. Does this mean we just sit around and do nothing? This whole exchange life, all this resting stuff, drawing from His life. Do we just let go and let God? Do we just abide and glide and do nothing? Well, remember, we're talking about the Spirit living the life of Christ through us, aren't we? Now we've got to ask ourselves, did Christ do nothing? Christ was very busy, wasn't He, serving the Father? And so the difference between Jesus and us is this. It's not that He was God. You've got to remember, when Jesus walked on this earth, He was walking as the prototype Christian. And so He veiled His deity and He walked in absolute dependence upon the Spirit. And so what He was showing us is the possibility of a Spirit-filled life. Luke 4:1 said, Jesus, full of this Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. Luke 4:14 says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So He's the ultimate example of what a Spirit-filled Christian looks like. But the difference is the way He handled the pressure and handled the work day when it was a long day. I mean, He handled it differently, didn't He? Because it was all done in absolute dependence upon the Spirit. See, you may be more active than ever, but there will be a greater ease about it when you're living the exchange life, because you're moving in a divine energy rather than your own. Your responsibilities may be greater than ever, but there will be a greater peace in it all, because He gives you His peace and He's not worried about a thing. Get this. He says, my peace I leave with you. And God is not worried. He's not looking down on this earth and saying, what am I going to do now? I'm a little depressed. I'm starting to panic. No, He doesn't panic and He's never depressed. He is a joy-filled God. You realize that we serve a happy God. If everything you wanted to have happen is going to happen in the end, you would be filled with joy. Your influence may grow, and along with it, you're going to have some people problems that come along with that. But listen, you'll find a greater love, patience, and kindness to deal with it. That's the exchange life. Temptations may be greater as you become more effective and the devil aims his bigger guns at you. But Christ's self-control will be formed into your character to meet those temptations. So yeah, you're not going to sit back and just do nothing. You may do more, but there's going to be a greater peace, a greater power that's going to come along with the exchange life that is going to carry you through. And there's going to be more joy in it all, isn't there? That's the Christianity I want, like I said, Christ-saturated, Holy Spirit-empowered. Now, how did Hudson Taylor finish? Let me read this real quick. An Anglican clergyman, the Reverend H.B. McCartney of Melbourne, Australia, added this testimony to that of many others regarding the missionary's possession of the life that is Christ. He was an object lesson in quietness, he writes about Hudson Taylor. He drew from the bank of heaven every farthing of his daily income. My peace I give unto you. Whatever did not agitate the Savior or ruffle his spirit was not to agitate him. The serenity of the Lord Jesus concerning any matter at its most critical moment, this was his ideal and practical possession. He knew nothing of rush or hurry, of quivering nerves or vexation of spirit. He knew there was a peace passing all understanding and that he could not do without it. I like that. He knew nothing of rush or hurry, of quivering nerves or vexation of spirit. He walked in this peace that passes all understanding. That's the possibility. That's the exchange life that Paul wrote about, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. That is the life of the branch that Jesus is speaking about in John 15, drawing upon the life of Christ at every moment. We are in Christ and he is in us. We have his resources available. He's willing to give them whatever we need at the moment so that we can live in a way that glorifies him. I want to live like that. I want to live like Hudson Taylor, like I said, but it's a choice we make, isn't it? It is a choice we make by faith. Am I really going to yield to him? Am I really going to depend upon him? Am I really going to trust him in everything he brings into my life? Am I going to trust him that he knows what he is doing? Am I going to trust him that he goes into that situation with me and that he is going to provide everything I need in that situation so that I can live a life that brings him glory there? Do I really trust him for all of those kind of things? We need to. This is where it gets exciting as a Christian, I think, is when we are walking in a moment-by-moment dependence. I'm not there yet, but I want to be. I want to live like this. One other fellow missionary said this about Hudson Taylor. He was a joyous man now, a bright, happy Christian. He had been a toiling, burdened one before, with not much rest of soul. It was resting in Jesus now and letting him do the work, which makes all the difference. Sounds good. May God help us all to stop striving so much and start resting more, to start walking in God's power, serving in his abilities and resting in his promises, walking with him in a daily manner and watching him come through in a daily manner. So life is a branch, the exchange life. It is the only kind of life that will lead to bearing much fruit. It is the only kind of life that will end up bringing God much glory. And it is the only kind of life that brings the joy and the peace that we want so much. Like I said, I don't hear much about it anymore, but we need to return to thinking this way. The men I admire so much discovered it. The Apostle Paul, Hudson Taylor, George Mueller. These men who done so much for God without striving and straining, who had this beautiful pace about their life, this beautiful rest, this beautiful peace and joy, even though there was so much turmoil, so much activity. God help us to discover more about the Spirit-filled life where we exchange our weakness for his strength, where we exchange our anxieties for his peace, where we exchange our schedule and our plans for his schedule and his plans, where we just rest and say, do whatever you want with me, whatever you want, Lord. It's okay. I trust you. I trust that you will go wherever you send me, you'll go with me. Whatever you have me do, you'll be there with me and you'll provide all the resources I need. And I can't wait to see what you're going to do to glorify yourself in this one. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the possibility of the exchange life. And Lord, I know I'm just kind of brushing across the surface of it right now. But Lord, I know that it's something we all need. Lord, this is how we want to live, filled with your power, filled with your strength, filled with your peace, just doing what you want us to do and then waiting, depending upon you to work through us and to provide all of the resources that are necessary. Lord, help us to lay down our own plans and Lord, help us to stop striving so much, trying to earn what you've already given us. Lord, help us just to rest in you. Help us to be Christ-saturated. Lord, we want to love You with all of our heart. And we know that we can't even do that without the help of the Spirit. So Holy Spirit, I pray that You would shed abroad the love of God in our hearts that would cause us to respond to that love with love in return. Lord, we know that we need You to do all of that. Give us Your peace in a world that's filled with turmoil so that the world can look at us and say, why are You so different? How can You have joy when all of this is going on? Lord, but we can have joy and we can have peace. So be here with us, Lord. Help us to depend upon You, to seek You for all things, trust You in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.